Let me share with you just a little bit about my background, so you'll kind of have some idea as to who you're looking at up here. And we're out of Wichita Falls, Texas, but I came to know the Lord in Oklahoma City when I was about 9 years old, and I knew that I was a Christian, but I guess the first encounter with what I know now is the work of Satan, how I began to doubt my relationship with Jesus Christ when I was about 17 or 18 years old, and I guess I was about 15 or 16 at that time. And of course, I only knew I'd been to church and Sunday school all my life, but I didn't know somehow or another, you know, I'm kind of thick between the ears, and I didn't know any scripture verse or anything, but I just knew one verse that said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And I remember I quoted that verse, I guess, for about 2 weeks. Every time I began to doubt my salvation, I began to think, "Boy, you know, man, I've got to know I'm saved, but I sure don't want to go to hell." But I'd been to church and Sunday school enough to know that, man, I sure didn't want no place of that. And so, but for about 2 weeks, I just quoted that verse, and ever since then, I've never doubted my relationship with the Lord on my salvation. But then I went on through high school and played a lot of sports, did quite well in sports. You lean in one of the largest schools there in Oklahoma City. Was elected the outstanding athlete of the school and won several honors. And I got a scholarship to go to college and played basketball for Oklahoma City University. And got out of college and decided I always wanted to be a professional baseball player. So I joined up in professional baseball ranks and went down into the very lowest and the lowest of the minor leagues, and started out there and had a lot of fun. Didn't make any money, but my wife and I traveled all over Oklahoma and Texas for about 3 years. And fortunately, my dad had told me that he wanted me to go to school and go to college. He said, "You know, I don't care where you go to college, but you just go to college and get your college education." And so somehow or another, I made it through high school on my athletic ability. Found out when I got into college, your athletic ability didn't help you in your scholastic work, and just barely got through college. And then after I got through college, like I said, I went on into professional baseball, and well, I wanted to try that for about 3 years, which I did. And like I said, I had an awful lot of fun, but didn't make any money, like starving to death. But anyway, I decided, well, I better take advantage of my education. Got me a job. Went to work for Dow Well Division of the Dow Chemical in the oil well servicing business. And then after I worked for them for about 10 years, I guess it was. And this, if you know anything about the oil well servicing industry, it's a 24-hour job. It's you're on call 24 hours a day. I was a manager. I started out as a junior engineer, went on up to salesman, got to be a manager. And then after that, it was a very demanding job. The oil industry just worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, like I said. And Lord gave me a back problem. I had a disc slip out of place, and it was during this stay in the hospital that I began to realize that, you know, life had a whole lot more to offer than just this work. And I said to myself, well, now, if Christianity doesn't have any more to offer than what I'm getting out of it, I'm just going to throw in the towel, because, you know, it was something I knew I had to have, but it was something that, you know, it's just kind of a hindrance, kind of a burden. I couldn't do the things that the friends were doing in the oil industry. But I wasn't really enjoying my relationship with the Lord, my walk with the Lord. I spent no time in the church, although I tried to teach a Sunday school class once in a while, but I didn't do that very well because I'd gone probably 75% of the time on Sundays. Well, I'm just all the time. I'm only spending 6 or 8 hours a night at home, and then taking off and leaving again the next morning. But anyway, well, I slipped a disc in my back, and the Lord went in. It was while I was in the hospital, I can remember. The Lord just seemed to flash a screen upon the wall there that the fields are ripe in the harvest, but the laborers are few. And I thought, well, now, Lord, now, if that be so, if the fields are ripe in the harvest, but the laborers are few, why don't you use me? And I said, well, Lord, I said, I'm just gonna be one of your laborers. That you're not gonna have to look anymore. He said, no, I won't. He said, you don't qualify. It's kind of a two-way conversation. Of course, there wasn't, it was just I thought I could see something, but I didn't. But it was kind of a two-way conversation with the Lord there. He said, Warren, he said, I can't use you. I said, well, how come? He said, well, you don't ever spend no time with me. I said, well, what do I have to do? He said, well, you just need to spend some time with me every day. I said, all right, if that's what it required, he said, I'm going to do that. He said, Warren, you have all these men working for you. And he said, you have to spend some time with them. You have to tell them what trucks to take out, what wells to go work on. And he said, if I'm going to direct your life, he said, you're going to have to spend some time with me every day so I can tell you where to go. He said, you might want to go down there and reap the harvest in the South 40, and I may want you in the North 40. So I said, all right, I'll do that. So then he said, I'm ready to go. He said, no. He said, Warren, you don't qualify. I said, he kind of hurt my pride, because I've always been the kind of a guy that, man, if I made up my mind to do anything, you just better step aside, because I'll break down every trace I can in order to do it. He said, no, Warren, you don't qualify. And I said, well, what else? He said, well, he said, you always have men to work for you, and they always know the tools of the trade. And he said, you always teach them, and you always equip them with it. You teach them how to drive each truck and how to operate them. And he said, you don't know the tools of the trade. I said, well, what is it? He said, well, it's the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I said, all right, Lord, if that's what it takes, I'll get in your word somewhere. And so I got out of the hospital, and so I began to evaluate different men's lives. And I found that the lowest common denominator of an effective Christian life, and you heard Charlie Riggs say it up there, is time alone with the Lord. A designated time alone with the Lord. God cannot direct your life unless you spend some time with Him. And He tells you where to go. I couldn't tell them guys what well to go work on, what trucks to drive, unless I had some means of communication with them. And so, if you and I are going to be used of God, we've got to spend time with Him, and then we've got to get in that book. We got to memorize it. We got to study it. And he said, if I send you out there, if your tools are not sharp, he said, Warren, you'll go out there and you'll start trying to gather in this wheat. Your tools, you'll use them backward, and they'll be dull, and you'll knock all the wheat down on the ground, and you won't gather any wheat whatsoever. He said, you've got to know the Word of God. And so I began to look at men that had an effective life, and I've read a few books. I'm no big reader. But I found that the lowest common denominator for the effective walk of the Lord is got to be time alone with the Lord and getting that book. You've got to memorize it, and you've got to study it. And so this is how the Lord changed my life. And like I was telling some up there in the upper room there, that shortly after that I got into this prayer fellowship, which we have a group of men. We've been praying for each other for 25 years now, and this has really changed my life. But now let's get into our. I'd like for you to take your worksheets here, and we're going to be studying the scriptural principles for an inspiring self-image. And the reason I'm so sold on this is that maybe the reason you came here was the same problem that I had, and that was that Lord, I just didn't think that I could qualify, that I felt like that I had to change my status in life. I had to change my position in life. I had to change my job. I had to do all these changing so that I could get myself in positions or that I could be equipped or somehow or another. And, of course, I looked at all these other guys that I'd been in fellowship with, and I could say, boy, they was in business for themselves, and fine homes. They didn't work for the other guy. But here I was just an old straight vanilla type old boy that I was obligated to a company, and I had to make them a good hand. They demanded my time, and I had all kinds of negative things as to why I couldn't be used. But it's kind of like Charlie Riggs shared with us up there this morning, is that God don't want us to compare ourselves with anyone else. John 15:16, I did far. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. So this is what we're going to try to get across to us today, that God has chosen us and placed us, and we have a very unique ministry. And it gave me a thrill and excitement to realize and know that there was just one Harold Warren in this world. And God had cut out a little piece of the action, a little piece of the pie, so to speak, in the development of His kingdom or His bride. And He said, Warren, He said, I'm going to give you the opportunity just to share in a little bit of this action. And it began to give me a real thrill to think that I was God's chosen missionary. And there was no other one. There was only one Harold Warren. And my problem was that I was comparing myself with Wayne Watts and Charlie Riggs and Jack Humphreys and all these other guys that I've come in contact with. And I said, well, I've got to be like these guys. God said, no. He said, if I'd wanted two Charlie Riggs, if I would want two Wayne Watts, two Jack Humphreys, He said, I would have made them. But He said, I made you, Harold Warren, just like I want you. And He said, I want you to go and bring forth fruit. And I began to realize that the mission that God had given me was very unique to me, and that there was no one else on this earth that could do, that had the abilities and the qualifications that He has given me. And it began to give me a real thrill to think that, man, I am something very special in the eyes of God. And so this is our objective here this morning, is that we want to see the abilities and the talents, the qualities that God has given us, and then go out into the field that God has given us to work in, and then to realize that you and I are something very special in the eyes of God. And we don't have to look at ourselves as a second class or a person with an inferiority complex. Man, I could give you all kind of reasons as to why I thought that I couldn't ever be used by the Lord. I'm not real sharp. I couldn't memorize. I remember the first scriptures that I ever tried to memorize. I picked up a little Navigator packet, and there was 111 verses in it. And, not never memorizing anything in my life in school. I don't know how I ever got through the schoolhouse. I guess it was just the mercy and the grace of the teachers. And of course, they always knew that Harold Warren was playing basketball, and he was on the starting team there, and always outstanding in sports, and so we'll just kind of give him some grade. But anyway, I never memorized a thing in my life. But I was an individual that once I made up my mind I was going to do something, I was going to do it. So I made up my mind I was going to learn these 111 verses, and it almost hair-lipped me. I said, I'm going to do it if it hair-lipped me. Well, it almost hair-lipped me, because it took me 2 years to get through these. But I'd review them dudes and review them, and I don't know anything that's helped my spiritual life anymore than to memorize these verses. But open up your worksheet there, and let's journey through this lesson, this workshop, pretty quick. And on the first page there, we'll find that the man is a triune person. And we find this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. says, "But the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord." So we find here that God has made us in a triune person, and I use the illustration here as a wheel. God's intent, whenever He was, that we would have a body, soul, and spirit. And we also find over in Hebrews 4:12, where it says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing a soul and sunder the soul and the spirit. So the man has a soul, he has a spirit, and he has a body. All right, and so I've illustrated this with this little wheel, and I call it the wheel of life. But we find here that the natural man, over in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Lord, for they are foolishness unto him, and they are spiritually discerned." So one of the characteristics of the natural man is that he receives not the things of the Lord. And also in Ephesians 2:1, I think there's a change. I think there's a misprint there. It's 2:1. We find that the natural man, he's dead in his trespasses and sins, and lives according to the prince of this air. So we find that the natural man, as you and I come into this world, that we have a soul and a body, but we have not been born again spiritually. And this man says, "Well, I'm going to do my own thing." The world says, "If you like it, go for it. If it feels good, get it." So this is the characteristic of the natural man. But we find in the Bible that there is a spiritual man. And the spiritual man is in 1 Corinthians 2:15. And if you want to turn to your Bible, you can look up some of these verses. If you keep it there, and most of them there in 1 Corinthians 2:15. And I'll just kind of walk you through them, but you can keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 2:15 and in Ephesians 2. But in 1 Corinthians 2:15, we find that Second Corinthians, man, I've been written the wrong verse down here. 1 Corinthians 2:15. All right. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So we find here that the spiritual man, he has the insight into every living thing, is what the Living Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, that he speaks of a spiritual man. In other words, he is filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 2:5, we find that he has been quickened. He's quickened us together with Christ. So we find here, this is the kind of life that God wants us to be. The spiritual man, he has a body, soul, and the Spirit, and as this wheel of life turns, we come in contact with the world, and this is the way the world sees us. But now then, we also find that the Bible describes the third type of man, and that is the carnal man. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, we find that the carnal man, this man is a saved person, but now then, he is no longer allowing God to be the controlling factor of his life, and we find this carnal man, he follows, 1 Corinthians 3:1, he follows your own desires. In other words, many times we call these Christian babies. In other words, he has reverted back to doing the things that he himself wants to do. Ephesians 2:1-3, he is now following the spirit of disobedience. And Romans 12:2, that he is being conformed to this world. The Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." And we do this by the renewing of our mind. So we find here, there's three types of men mentioned in the Bible. The natural man, he has not been spiritually born again. The spiritual man, he has a body, soul, and spirit. He has been born again. And then the carnal man, the difference between he and the spiritual man, that he is no longer allowing God to be the controlling factor of his life. So when we speak of the body, We're just speaking of these physical aptitudes or these abilities, seeing, feeling, hearing, smelling, things like this. And when I speak of the soul, I think the soul, and many of the theologians and the writers of on the scripture agree with me, this is the psychological aptitudes, our abilities, and this is our thinking, our reasoning, our remembering, our feeling, and various emotions, exercising of our will. This is what I think the soul is. And of course, our spirit is that spiritual aptitude of comprehending the essential nature of God. In other words, whenever we're born again, we take in His Spirit, and we begin to receive the things are the mind of Christ. Now the results. Turn to the next page there. Now the results of each type of life. We find there that the natural man, he lives to please himself, according to Ephesians 2:1 there. And 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, he is lost and he's blind. And he said there, it said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, in whom that the gods of this world had blinded the eyes unto them that believe not. So the natural man, he don't know where he's going. He's lost, and he's just wandering around. And we find that the hub, now when you look at this illustration, you can put there in the hub, the ego, his own pride, is the power source of his life. But now then, let's look at the spiritual man, and we want to find out what is the power source. You know, a wheel, we who are working the oil fields, we know that any wheel, the power source is the hub. And this is where, and you transmit the power from the hub to the axle to the wheel, and this is the thing that makes the wheel go around, and this is where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. And so the source of my power can either be my own ego, my own pride, or as in the Christian life, in the spiritual man, we find that it is Christ. And we find here, in Philippians 4:13, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, see. So you look there at the spiritual man, the illustration there, and that he can do all things through Christ. And we also in St. John 15:5, says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And so if the natural man, if the spiritual man is to have the source of power that he's got to have, you and I have got to have Jesus Christ, the source of our life, the power source of our life. And of course, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we see that the spiritual man, the source of his power has got to be Jesus Christ. And then we can describe each spoke, or each power spoke, and each spoke on this wheel have to be in balance. You know, whenever you get a wheel, and you get a wheel that's out of balance, and you've seen these wheels going down the road that are out of balance. That thing, you get to going 60 miles an hour, the only thing that's hitting is just the heavy side of the wheel. And so if our life is out of balance, the only thing that the world sees is this eccentric Christian over here. And, he's either all physical, or he's all spiritual, or he's all emotional. But I believe that the balanced Christian life, we got to have a good body that God can work through. This is the temple of the body of Christ. Our spiritual, or we have to keep our spiritual life in balance, and then we got to keep our emotional life in balance. And then when we keep these in balance and keep Christ the center of this life, then the wheel can turn balanced, and the world will see a well-balanced Christian life. And I think this is one of the beginnings of a good image or a good self-acceptance. We find there in describing the spoke of each wheel for 2 Timothy 1-7, the soul. We have power, we have love, and a sound mind. He says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, and of power, and a sound mind. And then over on the, you might put that over on the spoke for the soul. Then over on the right, Romans 12:1 speaks of the body. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:21, I think it is, or 27, he said, no, I beat my body and bring it under subjection, that after I have teached to others, I myself will not become a castaway. In other words, we continually bring this body under subjection, to bring it under obedience to the Lord, so that this body can be a temple of the Lord. And in Matthew 5:6, the verse I memorized. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So before we find that the spiritual life, the spirit that God has given us, there is a hunger and there is a thirst for righteousness. So when you develop all of these spokes and putting Christ at the center or the hub of all this, then we get a well-balanced life and we get transmission to the outer part of the wheel, and then we can have a real ministry for the Lord. But now we find out what has happened to the carnal man. He has a body, soul, and spirit, just like the natural man. But what is the difference in the results of his life? Ephesians 2:2 says that he rebels against God. And 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says that he follows his own desires and he is a babe in Christ. We also find that Romans 12:2, that he is conforming to the world. And so now then the results of a Christian taking Christ off of the throne seat of his life and putting his own ego back on his life is that now then his source of power is his own ego and his own pride. And friends, this is the most miserable life in the world, is a Christian that's out of fellowship with the Lord. Someone that has been born again, someone that has the Spirit of God within him, but now then he has two natures within him. And there is a warring going on. And he is trying to take this wheel, this Christian life that God has given him, and he's putting the power source of his own ego. And this was my situation for years and years. I knew I was a Christian, but I wanted to have control of my own life. I wanted to do my own thing. And I thought that what I knew was best for me. I thought that this is what I want to do. And I really didn't want God to have control of my life. Because I really thought that he would require me, for that he wanted me to do something that I really didn't want to do. And I don't know how many of you all thought that. But he gave me the verse. It says, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he says, I will prove to you what is my good will and God's will for us is always good. What is my acceptable will? And I begin to think, well, now, his will for me is always going to be acceptable. It's going to be good. It's going to be acceptable. It's going to be something that's going to fit me. It's going to be a suit of clothes that's going to fit me. And here I was trying to put on a suit of clothes that fits someone else. And it's kind of like David, whenever he was going out to fight the Philistine. He tried to put on Saul's armor. He clanged around there and he said, man, this thing don't fit, see? And God has an armor. He has a suit of clothes that fits you and I. He has a mission field for you and I. And it's going to be acceptable to us. And it's going to be something that just fits us just perfect. And then it's going to be something that's always, he said, good and acceptable and perfect, which means it's just going to keep getting better and better and better and better. And when I finally realized this, I took myself out of this carnal nature and began to say, well, Lord, I'm going to put you on the throne seat of my life, and I want you to be the controlling factor of my life. And I'm going to believe you, God, that your will for me is always going to be good, it's going to be acceptable, and it's going to be perfect. And ever since then, it's been the most thrilling life, I guess, that I can ever know. And wife and I, we just took early retirement from the job that I had. And we have committed our lives that God wants us to go out and to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, with gold and silver and precious stones. And we believe that God has given us a ministry together And this ministry together will be to the influencing of lives for the glory of God. And for the last 2 years, of course, we took an early retirement. We got a little pension coming in, but it's not what we was living off of. We kind of lowered our standard of living a little bit, but I have been trying to do a little oil business. Been putting together some oil deals, trying to. Of course, you all been reading, I guess you read about the oil deals in the paper. You talk about a depressed industry. You all having a drought over here, but man, we've got a terrible drought over there in the oil industry. Banks are going broke, and I've had, the Lord has given me two jobs so far this year. Two wells go out and sit on them. But it's surprising how he provided money last year that we might live on this year. So we're doing all right. But anyway, when you put God the center of your life, this is when the whole thing comes into focus. And this is what Jesus said: I have come to give you life that you might have it more abundant. Is that God's got to be the center focus of our life. And then when God is the center focus of our life, then we begin to have this good self-image that I am very something unique, something special in the eyes of God. Let's journey on here now. And I'll quickly go through here. And let's look here at how we might improve our self-image. And we're going to look at the life of Christ. And 1 Peter 2:21 says, Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so when we look at the life of Jesus, in Luke 1:29. 30 and 31. This is Jesus whenever he was Mary or Gay was given the announcements of the miraculous birth and conceivement of Jesus. And I am quite sure that the man Jesus, the boy Jesus, knew of his divine, earthly divine nature, knew of his birth. And we also find there in Luke 2:52. This was at the age of 12 that Jesus increased in stature and the love of man. The verse says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This was during the time of the 12 years. He was about 12 years old there. So we find that the second thing there is that Jesus grew as any normal man. Any normal boy, that he increased in the favor of God. And then Matthew 13:17 there, and you might write these things down. God said, I am well pleased with this, is whenever he was baptized, you know, and he came up out of the water and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then in Matthew 17:5, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration again there, and God said that this is my son, and once again he said, I am in whom I am well pleased. And he also, you might put down there under the fifth thing there, Hebrews 4:15, it says that he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And so we find here that Jesus experienced life in all aspects that you and I experience. So we find here that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he knew of the foreknowledge that God had planned that he would be born of a Virgin Mary. He knew that he had a very special place in life, because at the age of 12 he was teaching among the teachers. And we also found that whenever he was baptized, God announced from heaven that he was this was the Son of God in whom I'm well pleased. So there was indication that is Jesus as the physical man knew that he was God's Son and knew that he was ordained and that he was planned. And I'm just going all through this because this is the example. Jesus is the example that you and I are to follow. And so we find that the basic truth of a good self or a good proper image is that, one, we have to accept ourselves as God's personal unique creation. If I am to have a good self-image, I have to accept myself that I am God's personal, unique creation. There's only one of me. And then the second thing we find, that living in obedience to our Heavenly Father, we can have approval of supreme authority. That whenever you and I live in obedience to God, that we will have the approval of the sovereign God. That as I'm obedient, then I know that God is going to direct my life. And I believe this is the two basic truths of establishing a good self-image, is first, realize that I am God's unique creation, and also that as I'm obedient to the Father, that I can direct, that I can have a God-directed life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge me, and God said, I shall direct your path. Well, more, this gives me the impetus and the enthusiasm to know that, man, here I am, God's unique created person here. There's only one like me. And when I'm obedient to the Father, man, God's directing every step, every path I've got, see? And so this is the basic foundation, I believe, on which you and I are to build a good image or a good self-acceptance. And so we ask ourselves, how do you think Jesus viewed himself in relationship to his Heavenly Father? Would someone care to share that? How do you think, as a man, he felt? All right, Norman?
Well, it says in...
It's just like an illustration. Get that old ego, that old carnal man out of our life. Put Christ the center of our life. And then we take on the attributes of God. It says, Galatians 5:22, be filled with the Spirit and be fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. We take on the attributes of God whenever we are filled with the Spirit of God. And so we find here that the man Jesus, that he knew of his creation. He knew that God had programmed him and planned him. And of course, he was obedient to the Father. Of course, he is God. And he was God. Always has been God. But as the man Jesus, his example here on life, we find that he realized that he had a unique beginning, a unique creation, and that he had a unique ministry. And I believe he being our example, I believe you and I have this same privilege. All right, then let's go on a little bit further.
What was that, Norman? Philippians 2, 5 to 7.
All right, Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Is that right?
7 good. Or
8. All right, thank you. All right, let's go on. So we can conclude that Jesus had a good and proper self-image of himself. Now then, the two criteria that determine a correct or wrong self-image, one is who gets the credit for what I am doing. In other words, who do I blame for my successes? Or who do I blame for my failures? And who do I give credit for my successes? If I blame others for my failures and I take all the credit, this is the normal thing. And it says, who gets the credit for what I do? And so it's either I get the credit for what I do, or else it's God. And so the two criteria that determine a wrong or self-image is that who gets the credit? Who gets the glory? Who gets the praise? Eh? If it's for old Harold Warren, then there's no way I can ever have a right self-image. But if it's God getting all the credit, and all my resources and all my power come from God, then this is the beginning or the foundation for a good self-image. And now when we ask ourselves, how should I view my personal inheritance? And let me just go on Psalm 139. What I'd like for you to do is when you get home, go take these scriptures and go through them and check me out on them. Acts 1:18 it says, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they searched the word of God daily to see whether or not these things were so. And so I want you to take these notes and to go home and review them, and the things that I'm telling you, check them out, see, with the word of God. And let the Holy Spirit teach you, And then take them and use them in your life. But in Psalm 139:16, let me turn to that right quick. Psalm 139:16, and we start with verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. In other words, God knew me even before I was conceived. See? He has planned me. And I will praise thee. 14. For I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. God has an original design and a plan for me. And it excited me to find out that God programmed me. He planned me. And He has something very special for me, irregardless of the inferiority complex that I had so long. I began to realize that, man, God has something special. He made me just as I am, just something very special. And this is what this verse is saying. He said, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously or skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed or in the embryo stage, and in the book all my memories were written. And he goes on to say, which in contingents were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. And so we find here that God formed me even before my conceivement. You and I were programmed in God's plan. And for me to say that I am nothing whenever God created me just like I am, this is bringing a detriment or a slander against something that God had created and something good. See? And so we find that in Jeremiah 1:15, it said, God knew me before my conception. He was talking of Jeremiah. And in Isaiah 49:1 and also in 5, we find that God called to be a servant, even in the womb of his mother. In Psalm 103, and God has made us and not man. In other words, we are not the product of man. We are something that God himself has made. Then you might put down there the fifth one, Romans 18:16-17. It says, I can't quote that now. Romans 18:16. Can't get it. The Spirit itself beareth witness that our spirit, that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might be glorified to him, be together with him. You and I are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so we find here in these verses, and I've asked you here to write out, how should I, in the view of these verses, write out, how should I view my personal inheritance? And we find here that I am one of a kind, that I am unique, that I am personally prescribed by God. I am a very special person. And I am the product of the Master God, the workmanship of the Master God. And so.
And he doesn't make any jumps.
That's right. That's good. He don't make any jumps. See? And why?
Real.
That's right. Thank you, Evan. And why should I have an inferiority complex? See? If God don't make any jump, I am something good. See? I am something special. And boy, this when I finally begin to realize this, and we don't have to change ourselves. Okay, so God don't make any junk. So you're looking at something good because of what God has done, not because of what Harold Warren has done. See, because of what God has done. And so we look on, if we turn on over to the next topic, the negative self-image has its root in Satan's lies. And Satan, he comes around and tells me, so I'm the product of man's society. He tells me that I am a nobody, that I'm a misfit, I'm unloved, I'm an unwanted child, or, we can think of all sorts of things. And Satan will also come around and says that I must meet the standard of man, or otherwise I'm nothing. every commercial that we see, man, you've got to look so-and-so, you got to be a macho guy, you got to have your hair just right, or, you know, the whole commercial world is saying conform to man's standard. But you and I, we don't have to compare ourselves to someone else. Man, God has made me very unique. And Roger, He's got you just like He wants you, and He wants you to be His missionary, see? And boy, and you're the only one in this world that can minister to this one particular group of people, see? And it may only be one, just like Esther. Esther had one time in her life to save the nation of Israel, see? And if it's just one man, if God had just programmed me to influence one person, that's all I'm interested in doing. I just want to hear God say, well done, my faithful, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my Lord. And I'm not interested in quantity, but if I abide in Him, and he said, I am the vine, ye the branch. He that abideth in me, and I am in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. As the branch abides in the vine, branch has nothing to do with bringing forth the fruit. It's the abiding relationship, and God brings forth the fruit. And it may be just one person in all my whole life. It may be my own children. And certainly, I believe in the Acts 1:8 principle. It says, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witness, first in Jerusalem. And friend, that means in your own house, your own children. And you and I cannot go to mission fields. We cannot go to the man we're working with if we're not being a first God witnessed in our own home. It says, you should be my witness first in Jerusalem and in Judea. That's the surrounding area, the people that you work with, into Samaria. That may be the people that you don't like, the unloved people. And then it may be, and then it says, and then to the othermost parts of the world. And I'm a firm believer in the Acts 1:8 principle. We begin right at home. But the world says, come on, measure to my standard. But what is God's remedy? We find that in 2 Corinthians 5:15. If any man be in Christ, what is? First, in Christ he's a new creature. Second, old things are passed away. And what's the third thing? All things become new. See? And most of us said, well, but I don't feel right. I don't feel good. What is my problem? Well, if you operate on feelings, feelings becomes your authority. But if you operate on God's principles, God becomes our authority. And if you're going around saying, well, I don't feel right. I don't feel like I'm qualified. Friend, we need to confess this as a sin. Because our God, we reverted back to our own ego, our own pride, our own self-sufficiency. Confess that as a sin and believe that God has made you something very unique and very special. Then what does the Bible teach regarding this new creation? Let me just walk you through there right quick. We find that Ezekiel 36:26, God gives a new heart and a new spirit. He takes away the stony heart and gives a new heart. So we find there that God gives us a new heart. This is what the Bible teaches, that what you and I have. 2 Peter 1:4. Where are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. We become partakers of His divine nature. This is what God has given us. Say. This is not what I'm saying. Say. But this is what you and I have. And in Colossians 2:9-10, we are complete in Jesus Christ for all our needs. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. We have need of nothing, see. Everything that God has called us to do, He's given us all the equipment that He wants for us to have. Romans 8:29. We find that we are predestined to be conformed into His image. God has ordained or programmed us to be conformed into His image, see. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are made in the righteousness of God. It says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made in the righteousness of God. Tremendous verse, isn't it? to think that you and I are made in the righteousness of God. This is the result of an obedient walk in obedient life with God. In Ephesians 1 there, and we find that in Ephesians 1 that we are called saints. In Ephesians 1, 2, we enjoy the grace and the peace of God. Where Ephesians 3, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And He's chosen us to be holy. And for in verse 4. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, He sanctified us in Christ. He said, and He sanctified or set us apart. And then John 10, 28 and 29. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For the Father which gave them, He is greater than all other. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We find that we are held securely, held eternally by Christ on one side and God on the other. And no man. It's not me hanging on to God. It's God and Jesus Christ hanging on to me. See? And you and I have eternal life. He says, and so if we were to describe ourselves as this new creation, and what are some of the attributes here from these verses here that you and I have? Someone share with us there. Describe yourself as a new creation. What are some of the things here now?
New heart.
New heart. He's given us a new heart. The old stony heart's been taken away, hasn't it? All right? He's remade in His righteousness, eh? And tremendous verse, isn't it? To think that old Harold Warren, Gwen, is made in the righteousness of God. Not because of anything that I have done, because of the grace of God. Tremendous, all right? Someone else want to share something there with us? With His Spirit, all right. And this is God gives us His Spirit, and He gives us the privilege, as we're obedient unto Him, that we're talking about the spiritual man, He's continually or controlled by the Spirit of God, all right? And what does the Bible teach regarding the service of this new creation? We find that in Romans 12, 4 and 5, in the verse Charlie Riggs shared with us this morning, that we are all a member or a part of the body of Christ. In God's program, in His design, He has programmed each of us to be a member of the body of Christ. And if you and I do not function properly, we do not complement the body of Christ. And Henry, I can't do your work and you can't do mine, see? Because I don't have your abilities, I don't have your talents, and you don't have mine, see? So God has placed us, everyone, to do that particular ministry, see? And they're just one of us. And this is exciting when I begin to realize, boy, you old Harold Warren, you've got a little piece of the action over here. And God wants me to bring forth fruit right here. And I'm not worried about someone else's over here. And I'm not worried about being like someone else. Hey. But God has given me this privilege. Hey. So we find here that the Bible teaches regarding the service of this new creation that God has chosen us for a very specific service in 1 Corinthians 12, 18. In Matthew 5:15, we are God's light in a dark world. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And in Romans 6:13, we are yield ourselves as servants, as instruments of righteousness to harmonize or to orchestrate unto God. In other words, we're to be a complement in this orchestra, or to orchestrate in God here. Then James 15:5, if we abide in Him, we shall produce fruit. Hebrews 11:6, our faith says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And for the sake of time, let me just go ahead and finish up there with Philippians 4:13, that God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Look up these other verses and see what the promises here we have. But we find here I've asked you to write out for your summary of the potential of this new creation. And would someone want to share what is the potential here that God has given each of us? All right, He's given us this privilege, hasn't He, to help to be an instrument to help build up the kingdom. God has limited Himself in building up the kingdom to use men. And he wants you and I to be a part of that. All right. All things through Christ. And God has placed us in a unique place. He's given us a unique ministry. And I can be expected. And God desires and wants me to go out and bring forth fruit. So we find there, understanding yourself as the divine and original, we will have a sense of worth as we accept ourselves as having a significant plan in God's plan. John 15:16, God says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." So God has chosen us and He's given us a very particular special ministry. 1 Peter 4:10, He has given us all a gift to manage. And this is an exciting thing. Each of us have a gift that God has given us, and He wants us to manage it properly. We find there in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul said that he and his men spoke as men approved of God to be instructed with the gospel. And what does it mean to be allowed or approved by God? It means that we have been divinely approved or instructed by God. And we ask ourselves, when did this happen with Paul? Because we saw Paul was approved by God. He says he was not trying to please men, but to test the hearts, to test our hearts. And when was Paul approved? Acts 9:15, at the time of his conversion. The verse there says, "But the Lord said unto him," that is Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel." So at Paul's conversion, he was a chosen man. God had programmed him. And friend, you and I are chosen. And at the very time of our conversion. And so let me finish up with this. Are you approved by God? And I think by the scriptures that we've seen here this morning, yes, you and I, each one of us, are approved by God. And when do you think you were approved by God? The moment we accepted Christ, see? Just like Paul. And said in 1 Corinthians 5:15-10, what was Paul's attitude toward to himself? He accepted himself as a complete person. He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which has bestowed upon me was not in vain." I am what I am with all my faults. God knew that He made me. And you all have noticed how I've kind of stammered and stuttered, and this was a real hindrance to me. I just didn't think I could ever stand up before it. But one of the first opportunities I had was teaching a Billy Graham lay witness. And I got before about 60 preachers. And I had to explain to them why I had come to Lawton, Oklahoma to teach the Billy Graham Camp for Training. And then after that, and the pastors, they were divided 50-50. 50% for them, 50% against them. I was right in the kind of line then, so to speak. But then when I had the opportunity to come before about 600 people, scared totally to death. But God just gave me the freedom, and it's never bothered me since. And I don't know if it's bothered you, but it sure hasn't bothered me. But anyway, God has the equipment that God has given me. I am, you and I are a complete individual. And all the equipment that we need, and like someone has said, notice it says there, "By the grace of God," said, but "by the grace of God, I am what I am." And it's like you said, Evan, God does not make any, He doesn't make any mistakes. He don't make any failures. And you and I are made just like God wants us to be. And I asked ourselves, do you ever feel God made a mistake with yourself? in the way that he made you. And certainly I did many, many times. I thought, God, I could have done a better job. Man, if you'd just let me, I'd have changed myself like this and I'd have made myself like this. And but anyway, God, he said, I want you just like I made you. And we said, what does God say about these things? Romans 8:28 says, for all things work together for good, for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. You and I, every way, every unchangeable attitude, every unchangeable characteristic of our life, are these things are all working together for the glory of God, for those who love the Lord, and for those who are called according to his purpose. And so have you ever thanked God for these things? Have you ever thanked him for the things that you thought were not made right, for the way you look, or you know, these unchained, for the way you talk, or your intellectual ability, things that you can't change? But I would encourage you just to thank God for just the way that he said, be thankful for all things, and realize and just accept, oh, God had made me a very unique person for a very unique ministry. And so let's finish up there in the application of all this. Now see, it isn't worth the nickel unless you apply it to your life. Then he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will continually manifest myself unto you. If we take the word of God and apply it to our life, God says, then I will continually reveal or show myself unto you. So let me finish up with this verse here, Ephesians 1:18 in the Living Bible. It says, I pray that your heart will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future he has called you to share. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we, our Christ, have been given to him. Who has been made rich here? God has been made rich. How has he been made rich? I was given to him. That's right. And how do you make someone rich? Giving them something of value. That's right, Glenn. And does this mean that you have value to God?
Yes.
Yes, it sure does, doesn't it? It certainly does. And so, let me summarize this. If it is God's will for me to... It is God's will for me to have a good image or a good self-acceptance. So I know... This is according to these scriptures. It is God's will for me to have it. And I am a unique person prescribed to God even before the foundations of this earth. And I am empowered for God and for his service. Everything that I need, I am complete in him. And God never calls you to do anything unless he fully equips you for it. And also find that as a divine original, I have a planned, unique place in the service or the body of Christ. There's just one Harold Warren. There's just one Mildred, one Henry, one Norman, one Tyron. And why we have a very unique place, and all of us, complementing the body of Christ, will go forth and build up the body of Christ. And it's an exciting adventure to think that God gives me the privilege to laying up treasures in heaven. And the only way you and I can lay up treasures in heaven, the only thing we can take to heaven, is people. And if we're investing our life in anything but people, we're investing our lives in wood, hay, and stubble. And so God gives us this privilege. And so realizing now that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so yes, I am something unique. I am something special. And I am something that God loves, something that God treasures, something that God has made, and he wants me to go and bring forth fruit.